Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
I am not aware of anything in all of creation that can bring a smile to a child's face and at the same time cause grown adults to pummel one another just to pick up. Isn't that true? You know, we're a little late on Easter, right, with Easter eggs here, but it's true. There's something about this little plastic egg that has an incredible impact on people all across the board. It is sad that we live in our culture today that something that grew from being a family tradition that you would do with your family to, you know, gather Easter eggs for a moment of fun, to now these big Easter egg events that have caused really outrage in places because of the behavior of some people. In fact, the behavior has been so bad in some places, they just canceled the event. Just about a month ago in Orange, the town of Orange, Connecticut, it's actually the headquarters of the Pez Candy Company. They decided to have a community outreach and hosted an Easter egg hunt for the people there in their community. People drove from around. They had three different fields that were set up by age division with thousands of eggs spread out. And as people got there, they got lined up on the field that was ready for them to go. And at the first field for the youngest kids, some parents decided that they didn't need to wait for the instruction to go. They would just go. And so when they did, they began to rush the field, and then other families began to rush the field. Well, you can imagine what happened at field two, right? Well, field one gets to go, then I get to go. And so field two began to rush the field, and then eventually field three said, well, that's not fair. Field one and two are going. I think we need to go. And what happened was all pandemonium ensued. In fact, it was said that there was a child's nose that was broken and I think bloody. There were many kids who had eggs stolen by adults out of their baskets, and there were many children who left in tears that day. The voice of reason, Vincent Welch, a four-year-old, he said, somebody push me over and take my eggs, and it's very rude of them, and they broke my bucket. How bad is it when a four-year-old is the one speaking truth into the situation? But it's amazing how, in that moment, right, a thing of joy could be disrupted into a moment of anger and disappointment. And I have to tell you, I did extensive research on these Easter eggs. Some of you Star Wars fans, I actually have a Darth Vader-shaped Easter egg here. Most Easter eggs, plastic Easter eggs, you can get them for a price as low as 6 pennies. 6 pennies. Now, if you add some candy to them, maybe some nice, you know, Snickers or, you know, something like that, it can go up about 10 to 15 cents. And so what happened, think about it, what happened in that moment is there were adults that saw such value in these little containers worth 6 pennies that they were hitting a kid in the face. That's nuts. Right? 6 pennies, and they punched a kid in the face. But you know what leads to that? It's the same thing in your heart, in my heart, as the people there in Orange, Connecticut that day. It's a thing called greed. It's a thing called greed that leads a grown adult to bum rush a field to gather up as many 6-penny plastic eggs as they can. You see, we live in a culture of greed. A culture of greed that is filled with individuals, not just in Orange, Connecticut, but right here in Northeast Louisiana, filled with people who have hearts that are longing, always longing for more. And what happens is that when we live in a world like that, not just with a culture, not just with individual hearts that are greedy, but with a media that is telling us that you need more and your life will not be better until you have more, is it creates a complex world in which we have to learn how do we live and function with all that God has given to us. And so as we conclude this series, Simplify Today, I want us to talk about how do we find the simplicity in our finances? How do we find simplicity in what God has provided to us in the midst of a complex world and hearts that in the flesh are so often driven by what can I do to obtain more, to acquire more? And so I believe that today's message is vital. I pray that it would be a refreshing for some. I pray that it would be a release for some of you today. It would be an encouragement and challenge to you. But how do we find simplicity in the midst of a complex world of people who will do anything for a sixpenny egg? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're here in the room or watching by TV or online, I want to encourage you to get the First West app and you can kind of follow along with me today as I walk through what we're going to cover. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, as he's writing to this young man, Timothy, he's giving him some instructions. And one of the things that he's going to touch on here is the issue of false teachers. That there were people that were teaching things and saying things that, as Paul would say, they didn't line up with what Jesus would say. Right? Whether it was in belief or in behavior, there were things that didn't line up. And so Paul calls them what they are, false teachers. They are standing as one who has authority, one who is teaching with integrity, but what they are teaching is not true. And he goes on to say, in verse 5, that they were imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So he's saying these false teachers, with the greed that's in their heart, they are taking the truth of God's word, and they're teaching it in a manner for personal gain. Now, this can be one of two ways. It can either be that they were teaching a doctrine that said that if you just have enough faith, then God will give you whatever it is that you want. Right? And so faith becomes kind of this lasso, and I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to declare that I need this certain thing. It's really fueled by greed in my heart, but I need this, and I'm just going to have enough faith, and that faith is going to be a lasso to lasso God to give me what I want. It could have been that they were teaching that. It could have just been that they were charging for their teaching, saying, listen, if you think this is good, come back later, and for this low price or three easy installments, I'll give you the real truth. Paul says this is an issue. They're false teachers. They're teaching, being moved by greed with a heart for gain. It's not just that this is one kind of instance on an island. We see in Acts chapter 8 an instance where this idea of greed and faith are meshed together. You may not have heard before, but there was a man named Simon, and Simon was a magician. He did magic tricks. And it says that he amazed everyone. The moms, the dads, the kids, the adults, everyone, they were amazed by Simon's magic. Well, Philip shows up and he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And when Simon sees the Holy Spirit come on believers and the power of the Holy Spirit, it says that Simon, he wanted some of that. You see, he saw the gain that was to be had through what was happening. He thought, man, if they love my magic tricks, and imagine if what God is doing through these people, imagine if I could do those things. In fact, he went so far as to ask and say, hey, what does it cost? See, we live in a world that is fueled by greed, whether it's in the first century or the 21st century. Very little has changed. And it brings us to this text here, beginning in verse 6, where Paul's going to deal with this issue of gain. He says in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, in verse 5, where he says that these false teachers, that they were using godliness as a means to gain, what Paul's going to say here in these verses is this, is that godliness is the gain. That a life in full surrender, full submission to Jesus Christ, that is the value, that is the gain. It is not a means to the gain. And so he says there's godliness, and in godliness is gain, but there's that phrase that he uses there that's so important for you and so important for me this morning, and he says, with contentment. The idea of contentment here, it is to be satisfied. A heart that is satisfied. So godliness with a heart that is satisfied, there's great gain to be found in that. There's only one other place in the Bible where this word that is used for contentment is used in the noun form. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you hear that? Right? God is able to make his grace abound to you. Why? Because your heart, you understand that in all things, at all times, there is sufficiency. That word sufficiency, it's the same word of contentment here. He's saying that when your heart, when you understand that because of who Christ is in your life, that you are sufficient in all things at all times, then you can abound in good works. So it's a heart that is satisfied. As one commentator said, it is the freedom from reliance on others. Others meaning people, meaning things, possessions. Right? Do you remember that time when you got your first paycheck at work? Like a real live paycheck, like written out to you? You're like, $37, I'm rich, right? And what was that first thought you had? I can go buy whatever I want for $37. You see, in that moment, what you think is, man, I now have freedom to go fulfill a desire in my life. But the truth is, I think so often we see that $37, and it's not a freedom to purchase. All of a sudden, it's an enslavement to our soul. That now we are enslaved to things because we have a means to acquire. Commentator goes on and says, it's not a passive acceptance of the status quo, but the positive assurance that God has supplied one's needs and the consequent release from unnecessary desire. The consequent release from unnecessary desire. And then in these following verses, from verse 6, he's going to say, godliness with contentment, with a heart that is satisfied in him, there's great gain. He's going to lay out for us here in these next couple of verses of what that contentment looks like and why contentment makes so much sense. Look with me in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Right? So he just makes a very basic statement. Obviously, we read in the Bible, so we know it's a biblical idea, but this is an idea that was also popular in Greco-Roman culture. This was a secular idea that was going around. It was just the obvious truth. You brought nothing into this world, and you can't take anything out of this world. You don't keep anything. I mean, imagine today. Imagine if I told you, say, hey, guys, listen, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt today. And I'm going to lay out thousands of eggs on our parking lots, and you can come and pick them up, but here's the deal. You can't keep them. I need you to give them back to me. Now, I have to imagine that you're not going to run home and begin to look through your closets for your Easter basket to get back up here so you can do what, really, an Easter egg hunt should be fun, but really, to me, I have to be honest, that sounds like a chore, right? It sounds like, man, Michael dropped a box of Easter eggs, and they got all over the parking lot. Now he's trying to say we're having an Easter egg hunt because he doesn't want to pick them up. And he's going to make me run out here and go pick up all these Easter eggs that he should be getting himself. He's going to call an Easter egg hunt, so I go get all these eggs and bring them back to him. That just sounds ridiculous, right? You see, there's something in our heart that goes, well, man, if I don't get to keep it, then what's the fun? That's the same thing that Paul's laying out here. It's the truth of contentment. It makes so much sense because we don't get to keep it. This is echoing Job chapter 1, verse 21. He reminds us, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, so this is the idea that just continues through Scripture of understanding, hey, we take nothing out of this world. So contentment, it makes sense. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. With food and clothing, with our basic needs. Here's what I think he's saying in this verse. Our basic needs are sufficient in finding satisfaction. Our basic needs are sufficient in finding satisfaction. Right? Our culture tells us something different. So often our hearts, they whisper, no, that's not true. But what Paul is saying is this, is that a heart that's content, a heart that's satisfied in the Lord, listen, is simply our basic needs that we need to find satisfaction. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the phrase before, money buys happiness. Maybe you've heard that before, right? And listen, we know that with resources, there's an opportunity to participate in maybe more things, to be a part of more things than if you didn't have as many resources. And as maybe as good as that statement may sound at the beginning, when we begin to research it out, we know that it's not true. In fact, several years ago, the Pew Forum did an international study. They did it to see the relationship between the per capita GDP of a nation compared to the overall happiness of the people from that nation. So they did this study where they asked people to rank their level of happiness, one being completely miserable, 10 being as happy as they could ever imagine being in life. And so what they did is when they began to see to look at the correlation between those people that said that, hey, you know what, my life is happy. They took from someone who would say at a level of 7 and up, 7, 8, 9, and 10, that they seemed happy compared to the per capita GDP of their country. It was fascinating to see the results. As you can imagine, America had the largest per capita GDP, but they did not come in first in this poll. In fact, there were seven other nations that scored ahead of America. Many of those had a per capita GDP that was significantly lower than ours in this country. It tells us that money can buy happiness is not all it's cracked up to be. Right, and we can think from specific examples that help us with that. Right, as one pastor used the example, I thought it was so good. He said, you think about the wealthy businessman who goes to Las Vegas, and he rents out the most extravagant suite in the nicest hotel there in the strip. And he spends the rest of the evening in the lobby at the bar trying to meet women to satisfy his heart. And that same week, the man who has very little, he goes to the low-rent hotel and he rents a room for a week and he spends the rest of the week with his passion of painting and going sitting in a field and painting a sunset every night. Money doesn't buy happiness. He says, with food and clothing, listen, our needs are met and we can be content. We can find satisfaction. So the question for you today, the question for me today when we think about godliness with contentment is great gain is this: what satisfies your heart? What satisfies my heart? Marshall Siegel said this, holiness or godliness, as we're talking about here, isn't necessarily about having less, but about hoping in God more than money. The real question relates more to our hearts than our wallets, more to our energy and hope and affection than our budgets. Saying, listen, with food and clothing, listen, we can still find satisfaction because our satisfaction is not in acquiring stuff. It's a holiness, it's godliness. This is not about just going and living a life of poverty, of selling all that we have. No, it's about, as he says, more than that, it's about our hearts, not our wallets. But what's true is this: your heart informs what your wallet does. Your heart, it informs what your wallet does. And because Paul understands this, he's going to give us some strong warnings here. Look at verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. And these things, they plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. In verse 9, there's this interesting kind of pattern that we see taking place. He said, first of all, it begins with a desire. It begins with a desire to be rich. And then desire, it meets temptation. That when those opportunities come, they're presented there at your feet. Desire meets temptation. But the problem is that temptation, it meets entrapment. He says that they're snares. He says they're senseless, but they're snares. They entrap you. And then here's where it goes next. Entrapment meets destruction. And some of you today that are listening, that's where you find yourself. You find yourself in what you would say just feels like destruction. Whether it's because you've pursued this desire to be rich and the harm that it's caused you personally, or maybe for some of us in here in this room, maybe in our relationship with our spouse or another family member, something like that, this desire to be rich, it has led us to a place of entrapment, and now it is affecting our relationships in our lives. And so we're carrying this burden around. Why? Because it started with an unmet desire to be rich. And so entrapment meets destruction. The word that he uses here, I think, is a fascinating word. He says that this entrapment, it plunges you. You see the word there in the verse? It plunges you into destruction. It plunges you into ruin. The word plunge there, it's the word, it's the idea of someone drowning. The idea of someone drowning. Now, I'm going to guess that most of us in here have not been in a place before where we really thought we were going to drown. Some of us, I'm certain that you have experienced that before. But maybe when you were having to tread water for longer than you wanted to, and you began to feel that feeling of being exhausted, right? And thinking, I have to do something now in this moment to find relief. The word he uses here, plunge, is that picture of treading water with nothing to hold on to. And he says that it leads in that moment, that desire which moves to temptation and entrapment, it moves to a place of feeling like no relief, and it ends in ruin and destruction. And so hear me today. Hear me today that I am trying to pass on to you a strong warning from Paul. That if you walk out of here and say, oh, Michael, that was real sweet, that was cute, thanks for that talk. I just want you to hear from the Word of God and not me that it says clearly, if you're going to continue to live in this lifestyle, it is very clear what that leads to. And listen, as your pastor and your friend, I don't want to be with you in that place. I don't want to see you in that place. I don't want to see you in my office with your spouse or just you individually saying, Michael, all I feel is ruin and destruction because I've sacrificed so much just to gain what I now see is empty. Now listen, if you're at that place, we're going to jump in the water with you, and we're going to tread water with you, and we're going to do everything we can to help you in that moment. But we want to help you from getting to that place. We want you to have a heart that is content, a heart that is satisfied in God. In the wisdom literature, it tells us, gives us this instruction, Proverbs 23, verse 4, it says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. The word discerning there, that's an important word. Is maybe for some of you right now, I'm praying that God is helping you to discern in your heart. Man, do I have a desire to be rich? Is my life all about acquiring more? Is my heart not satisfied in Him? But He says, you be discerning. You understand what's at stake if you just chase after acquiring wealth. In Proverbs 28:20, He says, a faithful man, listen, this is a great verse. A faithful man will abound with many blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I think you would say of your life that you desire to abound in blessings. And what the Bible tells us that you abound in blessings by faithfulness, not in monetary wealth, not in a pursuit to fill your heart with stuff. And of course, he adds to it in verse 10, just a clear picture. He says, for the love of money, it is a root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. That desire, it is the root. It means it shows up in other areas of life. It is evident, and that is the source of it. I pray, as you've heard this challenge today, as Paul's reminded us of the danger of pursuing that lifestyle, that you, that me, that we would take heed to what Jesus says, and listen, no one can serve two masters. It's not going to happen. Right? You're going to love one, and you're going to hate the other. You're going to despise one, you're going to desire the other. And Jesus said it clearly, you cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. And as much as your heart, as much this week as you're sitting at home and you see that item on Amazon and you think, man, one button, I can touch it and it's mine. They know what they're doing, don't they? I pray that you would hear that whisper in your heart that would just say, listen, that may be a good thing. And it may be, I might be in a position where that's okay for me to buy, but I'm not going to fool myself to think that that's going to fulfill my longing heart. That item won't do it. I pray that we would hear that whisper this week, that we cannot serve God and money, that we would find our satisfaction in Him. Well, as I did last week, in this area of simplify, I want to give us, as we think about this issue, I want to simplify this down to five things to help find simplicity in our finances in the midst of a complex world of greed. These five things that come from Bill Hybels' book, Simplify, that's been kind of our guide as we've walked through this series. And I have to tell you that this chapter for me was probably the most impactful chapter as I read through this book. But I want to give you five things to help simplify the area of your life and finances in the midst of a complex world. The first one is this. You're taking notes, write it down. If you're in the app, you can follow along. Number one, all I have comes from God. All I have comes from God. Now, some of us, we may hear that and go, all right, Michael, that's real nice, and it sounds really spiritual, and I'm sure it took Bill Hybels a long time to come up with that, but here's the truth. I'm the one that got up at 6 in the morning and went to work and worked 16-hour days this week, so I'm pretty sure what I have is because of my work ethic. And here's what I would say to you. I would argue that there's someone in this world that worked twice as hard as you did this week, and they live somewhere in the country that even though, or somewhere else in the world, that even though they work twice as hard as you did this week, they don't have the resources that you have. So do not fool yourself this day to think that what I have is simply a result because I work hard. Don't fool yourself into looking at other people's financial statuses and think, well, they don't work hard enough. It's only because I work hard that I take on this mantle of responsibility that I have all that I have. There's people all over this world that work very, very hard and may not have the resources that you have. This is a great foundation for us, that all that I have comes by the grace of God. He says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, all the silver is mine. All the gold is mine, declares the Lord. This is the God in Psalm 50, verse 10, that says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All that you have is from God. Number two, I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Several weeks ago, I saw a video of a mountain biker, and he was wearing a GoPro camera, and so you were seeing exactly what he was seeing. It was attached to his helmet. And he was coming down a mountain, but it wasn't just any mountain. It was a mountain where the trails actually took him right alongside the cliffs. And so as he was riding, as you're watching, you would at times see where he would glance down and you would notice that there was the trail and there was nothing. Trail, nothing. The cliff just went 200-300 feet down. I got to tell you, I was almost getting sick just watching it. You know what I would want in that moment? Guardrails. I mean, it may not save me from going off, but I at least want the confidence that there's something there. You know, so often when we hear that word guardrails, we can maybe think negative, right? Maybe students, right? If you were to hear one of your parents say, hey, listen, we're going to put some guardrails in your life. Oh, Mom! None of my other friends have guardrails, right? Listen, guardrails can be a very, very positive thing in our lives. And I think as a follower of Jesus, surrendering, submitting my life to him, that part of that is understanding that there are to be guardrails in my life around what God has provided in my life. And so for some of us, some of what we're feeling, the burden that we're feeling right now in our life when it comes to finances is because we have stepped out of those guardrails. We thought, oh, well, we'll figure it out. Or, we'll cut somewhere else to pay for this, but this is really what I need. And what's happened is these guardrails of what God has provided for you, you have stepped out of it, and all of a sudden now you find yourself in a place of going, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I've said before that sin, it'll take you farther than you wanted to go, faster than you wanted to get there, and it'll take you to a place that you never thought you would be. And I think the very same is true when we begin to live outside of God's guardrails, his provision in our life. It'll take us farther than we wanted to go. It'll get us faster than we thought we would be. And it'll take us to a place we never thought we would be. But notice what it says here. It doesn't say, I live begrudgingly in God's provision for my life. It says that I live joyfully. I'm grateful for all that God has entrusted to me. And I live inside those guardrails. So for some of you, you may need to make some hard decisions today. There may be some things that you've purchased that you need to look and go, man, I was overstepping my bounds. And you may need to start thinking and praying and have some conversations with people you trust and saying, hey, do I need to make a decision on this area because I think I may have overstepped my bounds? And some of us, we may need to take that step, that step of saying, hey, within the guardrails, I want to be a steward. And for me to live in the guardrails, it's going to take me being wise. And so I want to encourage you to put a budget in place if you don't have a budget. And we've got people that can come alongside you and help you to do that if that's a real desire that you have. So you all of a sudden begin to see and say, hey, this is exactly where my money is going, and I am living joyfully in God's provision for my life. Number three, I honor God by giving my first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. Now, this one probably doesn't surprise you that I would say that, but this is what I love about the way that Hybel states it here. He doesn't say, give 10% to the church. I love something about the words that he uses here, saying, hey, as you're simplifying your finances in the midst of a complex world, understand that you know that everything you have came from God, that you're going to live within His provision, and as a part of that, you are going to leverage what He's given to you back to Him. Why? For God's purposes in this world. You see, the reason we give it to the church is because the way God has orchestrated is that the church, the local church, this congregation right here is one of thousands and thousands around the world that are a part of accomplishing God's purposes on the world. So we give to the church because we desire that as the church, as Jesus' hands and feet, that we can be about accomplishing His purposes in the world. I'm thankful for the heart of a generous church that has lived this out for so long. And we're able to celebrate that when we give to that, when we give to what He's doing, His purpose in the world, we are a part of advancing His kingdom here on earth. Can I tell you one thing, one of my pet peeves? It's the guy at Walmart that doesn't return his buggy to where it's supposed to go. Amen. Thank you. It drives me nuts. And I may not even see him do it. I just see that one poor, lonely buggy about 2 miles from the Walmart store. And it makes me think, what did that guy have going on? That he couldn't take 13 seconds to walk it and place it in that little spot and go to his car. Is his life so busy? Is he so concerned about the steps, the amount of steps that he takes in a day, that he was too concerned that he might go over to return that basket to that little spot? You see, in his actions, it just tells me something about him. Now listen, I don't judge everything about his life, and I'm not bitter for the next 3 weeks about it, all right? But it just makes me think, like why? Like, they so kindly provide you the basket when you get to the front door, like, can you not just put it back? All right, so I have issues. Pray for me, all right? but it tells me something. Let me ask you this. If we were to put your financial record over the last year up here on this screen, what would it tell us about your heart for God's purposes in the world? Would your finances, would they say that God accomplishing His purposes in the world are a value to me? So I want to encourage you, start somewhere. Maybe it's not 10%. Maybe you'd say, Michael, just where I'm at right now to go 10%, man, that seems like a lot. Maybe today commit to say, you know what, I'll start at 3%. I'll do 3% for a season, and then I'm going to go to 4%. And then at that, I'm going to go, but just start somewhere. Just start and say, hey, God, I want to be able to leverage my finances to accomplish Your purposes in the world. But God, I don't know if I'm ready to go there, but I'm ready to go here, and I'm going to start here, God. But it is my intention. I'm going to start here, but I'm not going to finish here because I want my finances to reflect and give evidence that my life is being spent to further Your purposes in the world. And here's what's crazy, is that God says, you test me in this. You test me in it. You give back all that I've given to you. You give to advancing my purpose in the world, and you see if I don't pour out blessings on you unlike anything you've ever seen. And so God blesses our faithfulness. He blesses our giving, but start somewhere. Number four. I set aside a portion of all my earnings into a savings account for emergencies, giving opportunities in my later years. In 2012, they did a study that said that almost 40% of Americans are nervous. They are afraid that they are not going to be able to fund their own retirement. Part of living wisely It's being able to have the self-discipline to set things back for when those days come. This is where we learned last week, we talked about the ant. Remember, we talked about the ant, right? He works in the summer and the harvest, right? He prepares for that time. Then the complexity of all the longings of your heart in this culture, you live with wisdom. You simplify it down, saying, God, I'm going to give you your purposes. I'm also going to live wisely by putting some aside. Finally is this, number five. I live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. I love this. Man, I love this. I want this. Can I just tell you? But I'm going to. I want this to be my life. I want it to be your life. That our hearts are so content with who God is. We're so satisfied in God. We have such a longing to see God accomplishes his purposes in the world. That even after I give what I've set aside to give back to the Lord, that I live my life with that open ear towards heaven. That I'm so sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my life that when I hear that still small voice, it says, Michael, I want you to bless with this. Michael, I want you to give to this. That I am open and attentive to hear that whisper, and that I hold my possession so loosely that when God whispers, I act. And so maybe today at lunch, maybe, I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just saying maybe for some of you, you're going to hear a whisper from heaven that you're going to see a single mom sitting across the restaurant, and it just looks like all hell's broken out as she's trying to just feed her kids. And you're going to hear a whisper from heaven to say, buy that woman's meal. Or maybe it's going to be at Walmart in the parking lot this week and someone's not going to return their buggy. And you're going to hear that still, small voice and say, you know what, take that person's buggy and put it back up for them. But I want to live my life in such a way, I'm so satisfied in God and I'm so completely understanding of my possessions that I can listen for him and I find joy in bringing blessing to other people. Don't you want to live life like that? And don't you want to just bless people? Don't you want to leverage what God's given to you to bless others? I pray that the answer would be yes. As we close, I want you to hear the encouragement, the challenge Paul gives to Timothy in light of all this. Look with me in verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He tells them to flee one thing. You flee a life that is consumed by acquiring wealth and stuff. You flee that and you begin to follow godliness. And I love the challenge that he says there, and he says it to you today, to take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is not just something that's waiting for you when you die. Eternal life is something for you to experience every single day as a follower in Jesus Christ. You take hold of eternal life. In your finances, as you simplify them, you take hold of eternal life. You leverage them. You steward them. You be a blessing with them so that you might bring life to those who are walking in spiritual death. Last year, as we had the egg drop, the First West egg drop, we had it at West Monroe Stadium in Sterlington. We had thousands of people that showed up, and it was amazing. It was amazing. We had so many more people show up than we thought, and we had given instructions over and over and over and over and over again. Please do not take more than 12 eggs. And some people heard, please take at least 12 trash bags full of eggs home with you. Okay, it just happens. Okay, it just happens. But it was awesome to be able to bless our community like that. But something that happened that day, I would not believe it. I would not, I even asked again today because I wanted to confirm that it was true. I would not believe it if one of our staff members had not seen it with their own eyes. All right, so this happened. So all these families are gathered around, kids and adults. And we say, go. And so all these little kids begin to pick up eggs. And this mother makes her way out into the center of the field where the eggs were at and lays down on top of a bunch of eggs. Just lays on them. And she lays there until her child gets to her. And then she stands up and her child grabs the eggs. It's true. Now do you see why I wouldn't believe it? You see, we live in a culture that when they see eggs, they do whatever they can to make sure they're theirs. But I want you to hear today, you know it to be true, but I want to remind you today, you serve a God who doesn't just lay on a bunch of eggs so he can just get what he wants. You serve a God who shows up hours before to lay out a bunch of eggs to bless people. If you don't believe me, it says this, that Jesus became poor, yet for your sake, so that you might become rich. That Jesus, he took on poverty so that you might experience the richness of him. That's your God. You're the God who sends his son from the glory of heaven and the richness of all that is to come and to live here on earth, to experience the poverty of life in a broken world, beaten and bruised, crucified, laid in a tomb, but only to rise again. So that as he experienced poverty, you might experience the richness of him. That's the God that you serve. And so my question for you is this, Christ follower. Are you going to spend the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year just going around trying to lay on a bunch of eggs just so you can acquire for yourself? Or are you going to know that all that you have has been provided by God? And that you're going to show up hours early with baskets of eggs and you're just going to spread them as far as you can so that in that God is using you to accomplish his purposes in the world.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.